You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Isaiah 13, 19 through 22. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time to open the scriptures. We thank thee for what we've received so far from the book of Revelation, the new light that we have from thy word as we study and see for ourselves some of the great connections that are here as we map out the prophetic program that is mixed in solidly with the nation of Israel, its condemnation, and also its bringing forth as sons. And we thank thee, Lord, for these great promises. But most of all, Lord, we thank thee for the place where we are in thy program, in thy will, that there is this great heavenly places of a hope that has been given to us, Lord, and given to us through the ministry of Paul the prisoner. We thank thee in Christ's name. Amen. Well, talking about Paul the prisoner, isn't it an amazing thing to think about how privileged we are to know these things in the face of the great confusion around us? And we don't say this with joy as if, you know, oh, we are so happy that we've got the truth and, you know, we look down on all the others. That would be a ridiculous thing. What we are so thankful for is the fact that we are able to teach our children, we are able to bring truth to our relatives, and also face up to the responsibilities that are ours to teach and to proclaim the word of God. I think those things can be great. They can be a great thing. They are certainly responsibilities, and therefore there's burdens that come along with it. It's a heavy thing. But because we have the salvation in Christ, we can do it. We can perform it with a smile on our face. So coming to the book of Revelation, we have been looking last time at this idea that's brought forth in chapter 16 about how there are these vials which will fill up the wrath of God on this earth like man, nothing you've seen before. Such that there's, instead of bringing forth repentance by those who are going against God, there is blasphemy. There is the blaspheming of the name of God. And, you know, I've been looking at this and thinking about how it is that we look at interesting occurrences. And, you know, is this a forgivable thing? Well, it's certainly forgivable in the personal sense, because otherwise we're all in trouble, aren't we? I mean, we're all in serious trouble if it's not forgivable. And Paul himself, as is shown in the scriptures, was someone that caused people to blaspheme. And he was certainly forgiven by the grace of God. And he says, as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So we can be thankful that that has happened. But on a larger sense, on a larger scale, looking at how the nation of Israel blasphemed God, then there was judgment that fell on them. And while certainly even that is going to be forgivable, because we know that after being spanked and being brought through the time of Jacob's trouble, there is coming, according to prophecy, a tremendous kingdom where the nation of Israel will be in repentance and will be used of God. But they have been cut off at Acts 28:28. I had a lovely lady in our church in Auckland, and her name was Thelma, and she came to me one time and she said, Wayne, have you ever looked at this, and I've shown this to you a number of times, but if you look at this thing here, if you look at it, you've got here how many sevens? Well, you've got eight sevens, and when you think about
where this is in the scriptures and how seven is the completion, you know, seventh day he rested. Seven is associated with completeness. And eight is certainly the number of a new beginning. Don't you see here, even in the numbers, that there is a perfect new beginning right here in Acts 28. And it's a wonderful passage. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Yeah, that's pretty positive, isn't it? And that they will hear it. Well, I think that's a tremendous promise that we can take with us throughout this time. Who knows that there is going to be a small but significant turnaround. A turnaround amongst the Gentiles. Maybe what we're going to see is some of these Gentiles saying, we've had enough of this nonsense. We've had enough of it. Let's get back to our roots. Let's get back to the liberty and freedoms that the scriptures talk about. Man, when you think about liberty and freedom, who announces this in such huge ways other than Paul the prisoner? Paul the prisoner is the one that does bring to us tremendous liberty as Christians. And we should be really thankful for this. So just pointing a few of these things out, we looked at this idea of the quake, seismos, seismic activity. Man, is there going to be seismic activity? I mean, we come from a nation in New Zealand which it's still rumbling. It's rumbling there quite often. And there's big earthquakes. There was a great earthquake in Christchurch which flattened the downtown area and tremendous loss of life. In a town called Timaru, which is just south of there, there's a fireman, a man we knew, and he's a kind of a small stature guy and a young sort of character, but he loves being a part of the fire brigade. And he was used, because of his small stature, to get down and find these people, you know, and pull them out and get involved with saving people's lives. Well, that's really bad. It's really bad that we've had these tremendous earthquakes. But when you look at chapter 16, it says this in verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blaspheming God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Well, not only will there be earthquakes, but there will also be this tremendous hail. So you're going back up in verse 18, it says, this great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And we'll read that the prophets really talked about this, and it's prophesied. Okay, so today we're going to be moving on in chapter 17, which is all about Babylon. Chapter 17 and 18. It's all about Babylon. This gets interesting. I think this is one of the more interesting things that we're going to be looking at. It says this in verse 1, and there came out one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Okay, here is this tremendous image, and it's of this whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So this idea of fornication and this woman is often used in the scripture of spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery, being hoodwinked and being involved with activity to do with spiritual truths which come from Satan. And here it is being laid out here. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Scarlet is often associated with harlotry, the Rahab the harlot, and the scarlet thread. Often associated, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns.
And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Well, the next verse is going to lay it right out. And you'll notice in your King James, because this doesn't happen much in your King James, but you notice there's capitals here. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Now what I see in here are three phases to this. Mystery, that pricks our ears up, because we know that our calling is associated with the revelation of the mystery, right? A secret purpose of God, kept away from the prophets. So here we have mystery, and then we've got Babylon the Great. And when we think of Babylon the Great, well, there's certainly the city of Babylon. It was a great city. We think of Nebuchadnezzar. He was certainly a king of great enterprise and power. But then when it says the mother of harlots, well, that doesn't quite fit with the great city and Nebuchadnezzar. It really fits with something a little bit more primal, going back even further, back to Nimrod, the rebel, the man of renown. It takes us back to the origins of Babylon. And it says, the mother of harlots, mother being like the progenitor, the one that gives us things, the one that's the source, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Wow. So in here we're seeing something much more primal. So it goes mystery, it goes Babylon the Great. That would sort of tell me the lineage and talk to me about how it continues. And then the mother of harlots. The mother part is being the source, and it says of harlots and abominations. That connects with how this whole condemnation comes on Babylon because of the spiritual adultery. So this has to do with religious truth. This has to do with how truth is perverted. This has to do with rebellion against God. Something far deeper. So there's layers I see in this. There's layers going on through this whole thing. And so when you think about this statement, we've got to ask ourselves, well, what about this Babylon? Because there's going to be tremendous judgment coming on this. We read about this in chapter 18. And like, for example, I've got up here, maybe you can read it, slightly small. But like, for example, Revelation 14:8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city. See, there's the greatness. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This shows this great continuity that goes back to the mother, how it was originally set up. But this... Because, you see, this has fallen because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This has to do with truth being perverted. This has to do with religious fornication. This has to do with spiritual things and influence. Now, in chapter 16:19, it says, and the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Well, judgment's coming on Babylon. But what's Babylon then? See, we've got to now ask ourselves, well, what is Babylon? Now, when I was a new Christian, it was taught to me very emphatically that this Babylon is the Church of Rome. It's the Church of Rome, man. And the Pope, he's the Antichrist. Yeah, and that was the zeal that came across. Man, there were some pretty powerful sermons
came out on this notion that the Roman Catholic Church, in fact, is this Babylon, and that the Pope would eventually show himself to be the Antichrist.
Now, there's a lot wrong with Rome. Don't get me wrong. I think it's right to actually reveal truth, and in so doing, you're going to have to criticize some of the practices of Rome. But I would like to point here to the scriptures always to be our authority in deciding about these matters. Right? Not sermons that are influential, but scripture. So what I want to do is I want us today to rehearse it, because this is an important issue. It is. I mean, some great preachers in the past, man, they have been emphatic about this. Really emphatic. Massively emphatic. And in fact, if you were to say, no, they're wrong, they would say, oh, no, you're a part of the whore. You know, you're a part of the whore. Because you're taking on the whorish doctrine. You're defending the whore. You're a part of it. You know, not man. You'll be in big time trouble, man, with some of these preachers. So I think it's important for us to dig this up. Now, Bullinger, E.W. Bullinger, he is the primary author of the Companion Bible, but I must warn all those who had got a Companion Bible that he passed on before the work was finished, and a committee took over the job of completing this. So there's going to be some notes in there that don't come from E.W. Bullinger. He wrote a book, a commentary on the book of Revelation called The Apocalypse, and in there he tied up a lot of the references to Babylon from the Old Testament. So what I want us to do is just go back to Isaiah, first of all. I won't necessarily follow all these references, but I'm putting them up here so you can have a check of them, and maybe you can copy them down and look at them. And certainly those online can have a look at these slides and check them out. Isaiah 13. Now, Isaiah 13, isn't it an amazing thing that it's chapter 13? Chapter 13. 13, the number of rebellion. And what do we have here in verse 1? The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. Now, I'm going to read through some of these, but I won't read through all these verses because there's 22 of them. And in fact, it goes on into chapter 14 as well. But what I invite you to do is read chapter 13 and 14 for yourself. It's an eye-opener, man. It's really an eye-opener. So there's really four chapters that you need to read to get this straightened in your own mind and be satisfied. One is Isaiah 13 and 14. There's two of them, two chapters. And then there's Jeremiah 50 and 51. And if you read those four chapters through, you'll get a lot about who the prophets mean by Babylon. Okay. So, let's go to Isaiah 13. I'm just going to pick out a few things. Verse 2. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Now, look for words. Look for words. Don't say that it says plural, but I'll make it mean singular. Just allow the words to rest as they are. Because when I read this in verse 2, a banner upon the high mountain, okay, I can see this high mountain, I can imagine this banner, exalt the voice unto them. Well, it's not saying mountains. So there is the them that's this voice is going to. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. There's some kind of representation to the nobles being made here with this banner. It's up in the mountain, but it's an address to them. And you're taking this banner and you're asking that shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. A representation has to be made before the nobles. And then it goes on, verse 3. I have commanded my sanctified ones. Those are the saints. Okay, you could say saints. I have commanded my saints. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Now, we've kicked out the king and the queen, so you don't have to do any of this bowing down to the highness and all this here. But the idea of a king is certainly a biblical one, and one that's very well represented here. My highness, the noise of a multitude in the mountains. Now listen to this one. The noise of a multitude in the mountains. Lots of movement of many people. Like as of a great people. Like. So it's picturing. It's like this. It's not saying it is this. It's saying it's like as of a great people. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the hosts of the battle. Mustereth. It's a shepherd scene. You know, you muster the sheep. You gather them together. And the shepherd is the one who is in control here. Now, here it comes. This is really remarkable. This is a remarkable verse. Verse 5. They come from a far country. They come from a far country. From the end of heaven. Even the Lord. Wait a minute. This is all caps. This is not talking about even the Lord of some city or the Lord of some group of people. No, this is Yahweh. This is the sacred name. This is God, right? And this is his covenant name here. Even, you know, YHWH. And the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. To me, this just blows my mind. Can you imagine what's being said here? What's being said here, these are the emissaries from God, they come from a far country, that is from the end of the heaven. Even, who's this? The Lord. And the weapons of his indignation, the weapons. He's coming with his host and with his weapons. What kind of weapons? Doesn't say here. But wait a minute, these are heavenly weapons. Don't you agree? Am I making this up? I don't think I'm making this up. The Bible's wild, man. The Bible is just, you talk about, these people writing these science fiction stories, and oh, wow, really? I mean, I'm right into that. I love the science fiction stuff, and, people think, oh, you're crazy. It's just a whole lot of rubbish. But look at this here. This is remarkable because the weapons are coming from heaven. And it says to destroy the whole land. Okay, now look at verse 6. Notice it's got a paragraph marked. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay, bingo, we're connecting up with Revelation now. We're into Revelation. All right, here it is. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Amplifying what's just being said. But you notice God's emissaries are coming. Yeah, there will be certainly a desire for this banner to go up in the high mountain, get these nobles to listen. But what's going to happen is the day of the Lord's coming. And it's going to be destructive. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Man, this is obviously a traumatic time. Is this fitting well with what we've been reading about in Revelation 16 concerning the vials? Well, let me tell you, it's also going to fit beautifully with what's mentioned in chapter 17 and 18 concerning Babylon. It's going to fit in perfectly with that. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Perfect. Exactly what's going on in the book of Revelation. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Exactly what's going on in the book of Revelation. Why is there an intricate tie between what we read here in Isaiah 13 and what we read in the book of Revelation, and specifically 16 to 18? Why is it that we get this perfect tie-up? Because the book of Revelation is simply a continuation of prophecy. That's why. All that John is doing in Revelation is just giving us the dots on the I's and crosses on the T's. That's all he's doing here. He's doing nothing more than giving us a fine tuning of what we read in the prophets.
Coming on down, because we won't be able to read it all, I want you to read this yourself. But coming down here, verse 15, everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. And the Medes are a part of that Persian Empire, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. Now, think about this, my friends.
This is my belief about how you should be interpreting the book of Revelation. Okay, so here is the book of Revelation, which we have already seen. There's a huge connect with Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets. It's a whole connect and completion of what we find in the Old Testament. So there it is, okay. But we are living here, right? This is the age in which we are living. So this is our age. And this age is not prophesied. We're not going to find our age in the scriptures of the Old Testament. We do find these things back here. Yes, there's direct connections across here. But where we are, there are no direct connections. But wait a minute. Time continues, doesn't it? From our age to the next age. One age moves on into the next. So, unless you believe that when this age ends, there's suddenly going to be this massive disconnect, and then, you know, time in some sense is disconnected here, you would have to say that the events we see here must have precursors. These events here must have some sort of gathering from the time beforehand. So in our age, shouldn't we expect to see the possibility of things that will happen in the future gathering here? The only problem is we don't know where we are in God's purposes. Right? We don't know where we are in relationship to when this age will end. We don't know that. But if we get close to this, surely things related to the book of Revelation will start to be amassed together in the world we put into a position where these things could come about.
Now, what I'm going to suggest to you is that Babylon is Babylon. And that we shouldn't try and say that Babylon is something other than Babylon. That it's always been Babylon and will be Babylon. And it's not Rome. And it's not the Roman Catholic Church. As we read on down here, look at what it says. Verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, now look at this,
the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he's talking about.
And this prophecy is the one that connects into Revelation. It's the day of the Lord. And what is this Babylon? Well, it says it right here in verse 19.
It says, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency. Okay, so it's Chaldean. It's the same Babylon. And you can read this thing through. We read it at the beginning. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Well, in Iraq, they attempted to rebuild Babylon. And to some degree, they have. And you can walk in there. Well, I don't think it's a good idea at the moment, but it's possible. You could do it. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Some judgment has to come on this, which is final. Whack!
Well, there has been some kind of judgment take place on Babylon, but it's not this one. It's not this one. There is going to be one.
Which means, therefore, that Babylon should be rebuilt. You read the more about this. But coming down here, let me show you in chapter 14, verse 4. It says, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. And when you come down to verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? So the writer now is using Lucifer as an example, as like an example of the king of Babylon and what he did. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? You can read this thing through. It's very clear, even the mention of Palestina. Have you seen this? Look down a little bit further. Come down to verse 29, for example. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken, for out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. You can read it through. It's very much centered around the Middle East. Right? The Middle East is here. It has to do with real Babylon. It has to do with its influence in the world. What I see, and we can go through and look at some of these parallels, and you'll see the parallels exactly, let me use this, between Jeremiah 51:13 and Revelation 17:1, between 15:7 and 17:4, they just completely rack up and are parallel with the Babylon as it's mentioned in Revelation and what you find in Jeremiah. We won't go through all of these, but I just want to convince you of the truth of this now, just with a couple of them. Just look at this one. Find Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 51. Verse number 13. O thou. So just to get the context here, look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them, that rise up against me a destroying wind. And will send unto Babylon. Okay, so this is the Babylon that's being mentioned here. It's all about the burden of Babylon. So in 51, verse 13, O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. Okay, you'll find that. The many waters mentioned here. Look at verse 7. says this, Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Again, exact lineup with Revelation. And you can go through and you'll see that all of what you find mentioned here in Revelation by John in his prophetic ministry, what he saw in dreams, ties up exactly with the Babylon of Jeremiah, the Babylon of Isaiah. It's in the land of the Chaldees. Okay, look at this. Go across now to another passage with me. It's in the book of Zechariah. And this is Zechariah chapter number 5. Now, I told you that there's some weird stuff in here, man, that you're just going to blow your mind. You've seen that in Isaiah 13, where you've got the armies of heaven coming, and they're coming with instruments. They're coming with weapons from heaven. Heavenly weapons, man. You know what I'm saying? These are not on earth weapons. These are heavenly weapons. Okay, now watch. Chapter 5 of Zechariah, verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. Yeah, we're not talking about a cinnamon roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits. It's quite long. And the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on the side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts. I will bring it forth. And it shall enter into the house. Now what are you going to do with this? You're going to spiritualize this thing, this, you know. Oh, it's a cinnamon roll coming, you know. Someone's got a private business here. Don't think so. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of the house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof, man. It's going to consume the whole cotton-picking house. This flying roll that comes forth from the Lord. We know what's going to happen. When he comes forward, he's going to come forward with weapons from heaven. You got one here. Is this wild or what? I think it's wild, man. And it goes on, verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He saith, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now look at this. This is the next one, right? And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. All right, it's talking here about this woman. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ether between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ether? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established, and set there upon her own base. In the land of Shinar, that's in the Chaldees region. Here we have quite a distinct possibility of the rebuilding of Babylon. Right here, right? Prophetical rebuilding of Babylon. From which will come tremendous influence right throughout the world. So, what does this make me believe about where this boundary is in relationship to things to come? Well, I don't see Babylon emerging tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? I just don't see it happening tomorrow.
But that's not to say that in the years ahead there shall not be a great movement within the Middle East. Did you see the kind of slaughter that takes place? It has to do with children. No mercy. What kind of theology could be involved with this kind of thing?
You know what I'm saying?
I think it's a tremendous book. We've gone through enough time now, but next time we come, I'll establish this even more strongly, that Babylon is Babylon. It's not Rome. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for the truths that are in the Scriptures. Lord, we ask for Your patience as we seek to understand further, though we have eyes that sometimes cannot see. Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes as we submit to Thy will in all things. We ask these in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.